I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No, I'm sorry. I don't know why I just said 15. Chapter 8. It's chapter 8. I don't know why I said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're in an ongoing study through the book of 1 Corinthians. All right, so the passage this morning, or the message this morning, comes primarily from the first four verses of this chapter. What I'll do is I will go ahead and give a reading through the entire chapter to sort of give you context here as to what Paul is dealing with or beginning to deal with in this portion of 1 Corinthians. I'll read aloud from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'd ask you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is the holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of the living God, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And may the blessings of the living God be upon the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it is amazing the truths that we have been able to speak to one another this morning in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Lord, I'm particularly struck by that phrase that went something like this: to our weaknesses, He is no stranger. We are so grateful for that. God, that Your Son took on flesh. God manifested in the flesh. So Lord, we have come together this morning because of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that You would please use Your Word this morning in this congregation, that it might be effective. Lord, that today our sanctification might increase more because of what we hear from your word. I thank you for the visitors you've brought our way today and those that you've brought recently. Lord, I just want to pray for them this morning that you would so lead them, guide them, that they would absolutely stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And Father, I pray that your blessings would be upon us all, for we need you. I pray you'll forgive us of our sins. Through the blood of Christ who died to save us, Lord, we thank you that blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I confess our sins, mine and ours this morning. Make us clean through your word. Give us ears to hear today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. I want to share with you a message entitled, Now Concerning Things Offered to Idols. I know I'm dazzling you with my sermon titles recently. Last week was Now Concerning Virgins. And here we find a sermon title that comes directly from the text, Now Concerning Things Offered to Idols. As you look there at chapter 8, verse 1, you see where I get that title from. And I do want to remind you again, everybody listening this morning, everybody? So when you see that phrase, now concerning, your Bible might say something like now about or about this. When you see that in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's because Paul is here writing to them about things they are asking him about. Okay, so as you go back to chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. All right, so in the Corinthian correspondence, that's letters that had gone back and forth to each other between Paul and the church in Corinth, they wrote to him asking him about several different topics. One of them was had to do with sexual immorality, sex, and the Christian. In verse 25, you see that the second one probably had to do with virgins, now concerning virgins, or as some translations say, the betrothed, depending on how the translators interpreted the passage. And we might say the third thing, maybe third or fourth, is that in chapter 8, he now starts dealing with a topic they asked him about, and that's things offered to idols. Now, the idea there is that there is food that is offered to idols, or that was an offering, an animal was given an animal sacrifice to it, to a false god or to an idol, and then that meat from that animal sacrifice shows up on the meat market. And some say that the idol meat, the meat that's given from sacrifices, that's given to idols, would have been a little cheaper than another market that people would have had to go to. So their tendency would be to go to the pagan market, because the food there, the meat there, might be a little bit cheaper. And Christians are asking the question of Paul, is it okay to eat this meat? Is it okay to eat this that has been offered to an idol? And there's different opinions of that in the church in Corinth. But what you'll note is chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 1, Paul is dealing with this. So it is a major topic. If you looked at the end of chapter 10, you see that he is still talking about eating and drinking, and that's where that verse that we all know so well, 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the what? Glory of God. So, and then in chapter 9, he really uses himself as an example of self-denial, which is what in chapter 8 he begins to ask them to do and to model. So that's our title now concerning things offered to idols. First point is this, the reality of idolatry. The reality of idolatry. I wanted to take just a moment to address this. As I've already told you, 8 through 11:1 are devoted to this topic. But also we can see that idolatry is all over biblical history. Paul is still dealing with it here in Corinth, but it's all over biblical history. And we're just at that first phrase, verse 1, part A, if you will, now concerning things offered to idols. Idolatry was an issue then, and it is throughout biblical history. Let me just kind of go back. You don't have to look at any of these. I'm going to give you a bunch of references, but I want to trail this through the Bible a little bit. I'm really hardly even scratching the surface. Genesis 31, verse 34. Laban had his household idols stolen. Does anybody remember who stole Laban's household idols? Rachel, that's right. In Genesis 35, verse 2, Jacob tells his family to put away the foreign gods that are among them. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, we know that the first two commandments deal specifically with this topic, where God speaks there to the children of Israel from the mountain, and he says in the first two commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." And then in verse 4, "You shall not make unto yourself a carved image." So the Lord's a jealous God, and he knew that this is a thing that the people are going to face. And he tells them, "You shall not make unto yourself a carved image. You shall have no other gods before me." So you might ask the question this morning, what is an idol? What is idolatry? The first commandment defines it. It is when we put a god before the true God. When we put anything before the true God, then it has become an idol in our lives. "You shall have no other gods before me," the first of the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, we're trailing this, and I jumped a whole bunch of history right here to go to Acts chapter 14, verse 12. In Acts chapter 14, verse 12, Barnabas and Paul are in Lystra. And after some miraculous things happened, they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And they wanted to bow down and worship them and offer sacrifices to them. Acts 14. In Acts 15, verse 29, after the Jerusalem Council, the church, the leaders there, wrote a letter to the Gentiles, the Gentile Christians. And one of the things that they recommended that they do is abstain from things offered to idols. In Acts chapter 17, verse 23, Paul says, when he was at the Areopagus, "For I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship." My goal right here in sharing these things with y'all is to point out to you that this was prevalent. This was all over the place in the Bible. It was all over the place in the New Testament times. We're not done. Acts chapter 18, verse 35, in the city of the Ephesians, they said, "Is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus," or your Bibles might say from heaven. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, he says to the Galatians, "You serve those things which by nature were not gods." Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, "Put to death covetousness," which is, does anybody know? Which is what? Idolatry. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In 1 John 5:21, the Bible says, little children, Paul concludes this at the end of his letter to the church. He says, little children, keep yourselves from, anybody know? Idols. See how idolatry was a very real thing. Now, you might say, okay, whew, I'm glad we're past those New Testament times. That's not an issue anymore. Well, I've got a couple more I want to share with you from the book of Revelation. Depending on your view of the book of Revelation, this may or may not fit for you. But if it is yet something that is to be accomplished, Revelation 9 verse 20 says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And then finally, this is the last one, Revelation 21 verse 8 says, idolaters, along with a list of other persons, idolaters will have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Again, I share all of that with you to help you and us be reminded that what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is something that is not new, and it is also something that has not ceased, but it is continually something that we as human beings face, and it is the temptation to idolatry. And here, of course, he is dealing with specifically things offered to idols. The second point that I would share with you this morning is the recognition of idolatry. The recognition of idolatry. Let's get in the text a little bit more. This is coming from 1B and then through the passage. But we see here as in chapter 8 verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. So first of all, we see here two "we know" statements. The first one's found in verse 1, we know that. Your Bible may here have quotation marks around "we all have knowledge." All right, and then you drop down to verse 4, and there is another "we know that" statement where he says, "we know that an idol is nothing in the world." All right, so what might be going on here is when Paul is saying this, is he's actually quoting something that was a common saying in Corinth. We all have knowledge. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is only one God. There is no other God but one. All right, so this might have been something that was common for them to say. And he's done that before. Do y'all remember the food for the stomach and the stomach for food? That's probably something they were saying in Corinth. That was their mentality. And here he is, again, addressing something that they would commonly say, we all have knowledge. Now, you think about how this might have spun out in Corinth. There were probably some there who said, we all have knowledge, and my knowledge is that an idol is nothing in the world. There is no God but one. There are others who may have had a knowledge that was the same as that, but yet they could not eat meat given to idols because it was against their conscience. Whereas the first group would have said that, and they would have said, an idol is nothing, it doesn't matter, I'll eat whatever I want to eat, it's all to be received if through the Word of God and prayer. So they all had their view or their knowledge about what was going on, but you see what happens. Knowledge puffs up, but Paul here points out that love builds up. And they were being more puffed up than they were building up. Somebody has said, I think it was Warren Wiersbe. Yeah, it was. It was Warren Wiersbe. He says, some Christians grow, others just swell. And that's kind of like what was happening here. They were just being puffed up in pride in their knowledge that they had. And rather than the knowledge that they had acquired leading them to love and help other Christians, they were just simply seeking to live the way they wanted to live. We see also that idols are nothing indeed. As you look at that statement there in verse 4, he says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. If you think about it, we agree with that, right? But also if you think about it, that statement is very generic. There is no other God but one. And they could really put any God in that slot that they wanted to put in there. And here's what Paul does. If you notice, we're not getting into it today. We'll get into it next week. In verses 5 and 6, he clearly defines who that God is. He is God the Father, of whom are all things. And Jesus Christ the Lord, the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. We'll look at that next week. So, idols are nothing indeed. I want to do something that I think might be helpful. And I would like to ask you to write down about three references, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to them. And I want to just point this out to you. As they are rightly saying, an idol is nothing in the world, I want to show you in about three places in the Bible where the Scripture absolutely affirms that. So, the first one is Psalm 115. Psalm 115, I think it's going to be the first 8 verses or so. The second will be Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20. And actually, before we go to Isaiah, we'll go to Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. All right? So I know that's a lot. I'll repeat them again. If you want to turn your Bibles to these passages, I invite you. Psalm 115. These are worth knowing, folks, as all of Scripture is. But when it comes to this idea of idolatry, this is absolutely important to know. Psalm 115. Your page is turning. That's good. Thank you for taking the effort to join me there. Psalm 115, I'll start at verse 1. Then we'll jump over to Psalm 135. Psalm 115, beginning at verse 1, says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? See, God was an invisible God. The Gentiles didn't know what to do with that. And that question is often asked in the Bible. So where is your God? Where is their God? He answers the question in verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. That is a definition of sovereignty right there. He does whatever He pleases. If you've ever heard the word sovereign, you can use this to define it. He is the God who is in heaven, who does whatever He wants to do. And then in verse 4, compared to the idols, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Boom, mic drop right there. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 15 through 18. Psalm 135, verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. And then you see the similarity between that and Psalm 115. I would encourage you, as you're reading the Old Testament, maybe even the New Testament as well, see how many passages you can run across that are similar to this. And you might want to make a list of them, because there's a lot of them throughout the Bible. The last passage we'll look at is Isaiah 44. This really lays it out thoroughly. How ridiculous this idolatry is, and how idols are nothing in the world. We're going to pick up at verse 9 in Isaiah 44. And I don't normally have you guys turn to a lot of different passages like this. I really try not to do that, and I try not to do it on purpose. But I'm doing it this morning because I do want you to see what the Bible says about idols and how it backs up this statement that is made in 1 Corinthians. All right, so we're at verse 9, Isaiah chapter 44. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen. All right, verse 9, please follow along. Now, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. In other words, it's a picture of him planing down that wood. He marks it out with the compass, and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Verse 15. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he shall take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats it. He eats meat. He roasts a roast and it is satisfied and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their ears, and their hearts, rather, so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Boy, that passage lays it out well. how an idol is nothing in this world. Let's go to the third point, the response to idolatry. As we turn in our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the response to idolatry. Let's see these two here. So the first one's going to come from chapter 8, verse 1, part C. Don't have that very often. But you see where he says there, knowledge puffs up, but love, what does it do? Does anybody remember what we saw earlier? Love does what? It builds up. All right, then you go down to verse 3. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. What is the response to idolatry? What would be the response to idolatry back in the first century in Corinth? What is the response to idolatry in Huntsville, Alabama, in a culture that is saturated with idols, a culture that is saturated with self? Brother Sean, I think about what you said the other day, how our generation, mine and yours, has ruined the word awesome because we've made everything awesome. God is awesome. Those shoes are awesome. Oh, that pencil is awesome that you have. I mean, really? Do you see how we've minimized that word awesome? And I'll tell you, there is one case in the Bible. I did a study on this. There is one time in the Bible where a person is called awesome. And it's in the Song of Solomon. All right? I think it actually happens twice in the Song of Solomon. Other than that, it never refers to anything except for God or the works of God, from what I could tell. So, idolatry, just from even the use of that word awesome, man, it's prevalent. It's all around us. And that somewhat reflects our mentality toward the things that exist. So, what is the response to this? Love is first of all. In the church, rather than the knowledge that we have puffing us up, it is absolutely essential that love that builds up the other person be superior to any knowledge that we have. Knowledge is good, but knowledge in itself only gives us the big head. But we need love that's going to give us a big heart toward one another to build one another up. But we also see in verse 3 that there is another love. It is not just a love that builds up one another, but it is a love for God. What is a response to idolatry? Even the idolatry that we face in our possessions and our health and our wealth. Friends, it is a love for God. And he tells us in this passage that the one who loves God, that one is known by God. God knows you. God initiated the relationship with you. God called you to Himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you came to realize that you were a sinner and that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the God-man, died on the cross for sinners and you need that salvation. See, that is the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day, that He was seen alive from the dead. And God has called us to, in response to that gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, repent of your sins. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Come to that God who is calling you by His grace to salvation. It cannot be minimized enough that when we love God, it is God who knows us. This one is known by him. There's much that could be said about that. Deuteronomy 7 talks about Israel and how God has set his love upon them. He's known them. So there is love, but there's also this important aspect of humility. Well, where do you get that from, you might say, because I don't see the word humility anywhere in the text. As you look at verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Church, this lays out for us the mentality that we all ought to have. Because even in this congregation, there's folks here, we have different views on things. Different views on issues that may not be necessarily spelled out clearly in Scripture. And here is the very safe approach, because we can get the mentality is, I need to help change them. They're not as mature as they need to be, and I need to help change them so that they will grow in their faith. So that they will grow in their walk with the Lord. The mentality that every one of us need to have, whether you fall on the conservative side or on the Christian liberty side, is a phrase that's often used and dealt with even here. My Christian liberty allows me to do, I can drink what I want to drink, eat what I want to eat, wear what I want to wear, say what I want to say, post what I want to post. It doesn't matter. I have liberty in Christ. I'll do what I want to do. You see, when we have these two different views, both sides should have the mentality, I know, but I know nothing yet as I ought to know. I know, but I know nothing yet as I ought to know. I've been amazed how 10 years ago I would have said or stood for something, and now 10 years later I'm like, I don't agree with that anymore. Don't necessarily hold that same opinion. And we're all growing, and we all must have humility. So what's the response to idolatry? Love and humility. Well, that's the message this morning. We see the reality of idolatry, the recognition of idolatry, and the response to idolatry. Let us pray together. Gracious God, even in the midst of a world that was steeped in idolatry and still is today, Lord, your Son came and took on flesh and bore our sins. And yet, even today, that same gospel message of Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Father, the message of the gospel is still going out, and it is still powerful to save all those who will come to God through Christ. Father, today we all probably need to. I can't speak for everybody. I have idols of my own heart. Lord, idols constantly. And I pray you'd forgive me. And give us, please, Lord, the ability to examine our lives and the idols that we've set up, maybe even those in our own hearts, to repent of them and walk more closely to Jesus Christ because of what we find in this text today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.